If you do have a Bible, please open it to Romans chapter 1 because we are still there. Last week, my message was on the life of a believer as we are called to be saints. And we took a look at what Paul experienced and what he did in his life. We looked at the description that Paul gave of his life in chapter 1 so we could see what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. We wanted to see that. And it's not all pretty. It's not all super exciting. To follow Jesus after he ascended into heaven is kind of difficult sometimes. We saw that following Jesus might not look logical. We want to do things in a certain orderly fashion. And Jesus sometimes has a totally different and ununderstandable plan for our lives. It might not line up with what we want. His plans are not our plans for our lives. And those things are okay. It's good. If we follow Jesus, we will be blessed. Today, we're going to continue as we look at the book of Romans into verse 17 of chapter 1 and see how God has revealed himself over time and what that means to us. Before we get into it, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we have together. Holy Spirit, please fill me with the things that I need to say. God, change this message if that's your will. Give me the things that we need to hear this morning. God, we're confident in your word that it will not return void, that it will accomplish the work that you've sent it out to accomplish. God, we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three different things that God reveals about himself described in this passage of Scripture. I want to just go through those things, and then I want to talk about them and read the scriptures that go along with them. Excuse me. The first is, it's not in this order, sorry. The first one that we're going to talk about this morning is God's wrath. This passage of Scripture talks about how God's wrath is revealed, and it is revealed. The second thing is his eternal power and divine nature. That's the second thing we're going to talk about this morning. And the third thing is his righteousness. So we're going to talk about wrath. We're going to talk about eternal power and divine nature. And we're going to talk about righteousness. The wrath of God we can find in chapter 1, verse 18. It says that, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Paul writes that nature, the world around us, heaven declares and reveals God's wrath. His wrath is known by the world because he declares it from heaven. He speaks his wrath into the world. He says, "This is how I'm going to handle you. This is how I'm going to handle that situation. You will not repent. I will do this. You don't want to serve me and glorify me. I will do this." And he does it. Civilizations have risen and fallen throughout history because of God's wrath. The book of Nahum describes it like this: "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and dries it up, and he makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, even the flower of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him and the hills melt. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his burning anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Even the rocks are shattered before him." That is the way God's wrath is described and seen in the world. He talks about how rivers are dried out, that famine goes across countries and regions because God decided it would be so. Talks about how flowers wither, places burn. We haven't seen any of that happening recently anywhere in the United States. droughts, fires, ravaging our countryside. I watched a video the other day about what happens if the river that feeds the Hoover Dam dries up, because it's on that trajectory. Right now, scientists are predicting that's going to happen. What happens then? Who does it affect? God used a prophet to declare to Nineveh exactly what was going to happen to them. We do this with our children when we're trying to describe our own wrath to our children. You speak like that again and I will wash your mouth out like with soap. Anybody ever said that? I told my kids the other day, if you speak in that tone again, I will bop you in the mouth right now. You will not do that again. We're done. If you can't get along, I will turn the car around. Anybody said that? Now, that's really an inconvenience to yourself, right? Because you got a place to be and you want your kid to be there. So it's more of an inconvenience for you, but when you get home, you can handle it with the full wrath of mom or dad. We let them know exactly what we are capable of in that moment. I've had to put the fear of God in my children, the fear of God and dad in other children. It happens. You have to. So that they know, hey, stronger than he looks. Old man's faster than he looks. I'm not going to get away with that. Talk about girls like girls are like innocent and sweet and kind all the time. But I've seen my kids chokeslam each other off of the couch, onto the floor. Not onto like a soft mat and they were like practicing wrestling moves or anything like that, but just like, I'm mad at you, wham. So sometimes you have to get involved. And in those moments you declare, hey, I will. And most of the time you try to declare it three or four times before you actually get up and handle it. However you are going to handle it. God describes his wrath from heaven and he uses prophets a lot of times to do that. And he says, I will destroy you. I will. Cut it out. Stop that. I will turn this earth around. We will go back to creation. He does that. That's how his wrath is revealed. His wrath is an important thing to understand. That's part of who he is. When we try to understand who God is, we need to understand what he is capable of, so that we put him in the right place, so we respect him a little bit, a lot of bit. We respect him as somebody who can squish us like ants or just speak us out of existence. You don't exist anymore. Your existence is erased from history. We got to give him that kind of respect. We have to give him that kind of honor. And so he declares his wrath, it says, from heaven. That's one thing that's revealed about God, his wrath. It's revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness. The unrighteousness of who? Of people. It's us that he's speaking to, because it's us that he's speaking against. That's who God is. The second thing that God reveals about himself is his divine nature and eternal power. That's who God is. Powerful. Divine. Separate. He is God. Big. Powerful. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 says, what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Paul says that since the beginning, God created things in such a way that you have to look at them and say, God exists. God is real. This is what we refer to as general revelation. The reality that God exists is described by nature, by the things that he created. We know that on a big scale level just by looking at, hey, trees create oxygen. We need oxygen. We emit carbon dioxide. Trees need carbon dioxide. How does that work? Because God said so. No other reason. Because God said, exist and work together. And we did. Excuse me. I like to talk about how God made good things. One of my favorite things to describe when talking about general revelation is bees and flowers, not fleas. Fleas and dogs, no. Bees and flowers and everything else that we eat and consume. Plants can exist and grow the way that they do because God created this little insect that would bounce from this plant to that plant to that plant and make sure that they all had the things that they needed. Did God have to do that? No. He could have just said flowers are going to be completely independent on their own. They're going to be fine. They don't need anything else. They don't need nutrients. They don't need pollinization. They're going to grow. Flowers. But he didn't want to. He wanted them to work together. Why? Because we like honey and stuff. He just wanted to. He declares the glory of his nature through the stuff that he's created. He tells us who he is. King David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. NASA launched a new telescope. We're looking at things we've never seen before. Ever. Look this up. It's some of the most beautiful pictures you've ever seen. Some of the most beautiful things. We have pretty backgrounds on our worship slides and things like that, and they're very pretty. There's lots of mixes of colors and things. The pictures from this telescope blow that out of the water. And they're images because of light years, but because of the way that light travels and the way that we understand that. They're from thousands of years ago. What we're seeing now happened thousands of years ago. Because God spoke it into existence. He said, this is going to be pretty. I'm going to paint the sky like this. Sunrises and sunsets that we cannot recreate. Your eyes see a different picture than your camera ever will. It can get close. But it's never as beautiful as what your eyes see in that moment. You can't paint it. You can't capture it. Because God did it. And it's perfect every time. It's more beautiful than anything you can imagine on your own. The heavens declare the glory of God and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. You cannot look at the sky. You can't look at those pictures that this telescope is taking and say, there is nothing out there. It's too beautiful for that. It says, day after day, they pour out their speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words, but their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. That is the nature of divine revelation. That the heavens declare. Creation speaks, not with words, but the message is known. The message is clear. God exists. He's perfect. The reality that God exists is made plain to the world through creation. His divine nature, his eternal power, his incredible awesomeness is seen. Just look outside. When I came to the church yesterday, one of those plants out front was tipped over and it looked totally dead. I mean, it doesn't look good now, but it looked dead. I put it out in the rain at 4 o'clock this morning, and the life that came back into that plant just from a couple hours of rain is incredible, because God created it to do that. All it needed was a little water and not to be tipped over on itself. I think the wind had come through and blown it out of the pot. That's all it needed. It's alive again. Because that's the way God wanted it to be. What can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. What can be known about God is evident to us because God has shown us. We can see it very easily. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen since the creation of the world. As a result, people are without excuse. We have no excuse for ourselves, for our behavior, for the way that we try to live our lives. So we've talked about the wrath of God, the divine nature of God. The third thing is the righteousness of God. And this is where the bulk of my sermon will be. Because the wrath of God, God speaks through prophets. He declares it from heaven. The divine nature of God, the eternal power of God, God shows with his creation. The righteousness of God is different. It says in chapter 1, verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." How do we know about his wrath? Well, he speaks it. How do we know about his divine nature? Well, he shows us. How do we know about his righteousness? From faith to faith. From faith to faith, God's righteousness expands. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 through 17 explains this a little bit better. It says, "How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." How can they call on him that they have not heard or they have not believed in? How is anyone going to know about Jesus? Someone has to speak his name. How is anyone going to know that he died for their sins? Someone has to tell them. How is anyone going to know that they're a sinner in the beginning? More than likely, we have to tell them. They're a bad person, maybe, but they probably think they're a good person. We have to tell them. There is a verbal component to the gospel being revealed. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. God's eternal power is revealed by creation. God's righteousness is revealed through sharing the gospel. The gospel does not go out except through you sharing it. We can know all sorts of things about God, but you can't know the specific things without someone speaking them into existence, whether that's verbally, in writing, in video. We have all sorts of different methods of it now. But someone has to say the name of Jesus for anyone to hear the name of Jesus. The gospel does not go out except through you sharing it. Here's the problem with that. What I've learned and seen in this passage of Scripture, which I didn't read just straight through, and maybe I should, is that our feelings dictate our response to the gospel and whether or not we will share it. Our feelings dictate our response to the gospel. And I understand, especially among conservatives, especially among political atmospheres, there's a saying right now, facts don't care about your feelings. In this case, your feelings about the gospel matter greatly because they dictate how you respond to the gospel and what you do with it once you've got it. The first thing we might feel is indifference. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. They were indifferent about it. They knew that God existed, and yet they didn't put him in the place that he was supposed to be in. They said, it's not a big deal. There's a God. There is something out there in the cosmos, and it's probably Thor. Makes lightning happen and stuff. It's probably the trees. It's probably something else, but it doesn't matter what they say it was. They looked at the eternal of creation and they said, no big deal. They knew they did not glorify him or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. That's indifference. Indifference means I don't care. I simply will not care about this issue. I understand that it's a thing. It says, for though they knew God, God showed himself to them and they said, cool. Keep right on it, buddy. We're going to go over here and do our thing, which is far more important. Just ask us. If you don't care about God, about his wrath, about his eternal power, and certainly not about his righteousness, then our behavior will follow that. If I don't care, if it's not important enough to me, then who cares? They chose not to glorify him. They chose to create idols. They chose to fall into sin. Verses 21 through 32 describe a slippery slope of indifference, and I want to read that to you because it's kind of terrifying. Remember, this is indifference, not caring about who God is. God exists, but I don't care. The end of verse 20 says, as a result, people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. They made idols. Therefore, God delivered them over to their desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Paul won't even stoop to their level of just talking about God. He stops himself in the middle of describing their nasty behavior and says, I give this God glory. The Creator who is praised forever, amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to their corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is a slippery slope of indifference. Slippery slopes are one that you start down and you think, hey, this is okay. I just take one step. And then you take another step because, hey, the first step was okay. And then another one, and then another one. And then all of a sudden, you are sliding down a hill so fast you cannot control yourself. You cannot stop yourself. You will go to the bottom. You cannot climb out. The individual who is indifferent says, if it's not valuable to me, then who cares? I'm going to live my life. How do you get there? The Bible describes it. He says, the Apostle Paul writes, that he considered, those people considered themselves wise. Hey, I've got it all figured out. I have the answers. I can do it all on my own. Don't even worry about it. They decided that it was not worthwhile to acknowledge God. They made a decision. Hey, it doesn't matter if I acknowledge God or not. Just indifference. Were these people sinful in great areas before falling down the slippery slope? Not really. Their only sin originally was indifference. They said, I don't care enough. I know who God is and I do not care. And that led down this path of chaos and debauchery. That comes from considering yourself wise and coming to a conclusion that it doesn't matter whether I acknowledge God or not. Being indifferent. That's a dangerous place to be. It's an incredibly dangerous place to be. The prodigal son tells a story of a young man who was indifferent towards his family. He said, I am wise. Give me my half of my money. It's my money. I'm going to get it when you die anyway. Give it to me now. Save me the 10 years. I can grow it. I can make it. I can do the things. Just give it to me now. No respect of what has gone before. No honor of who God was in the situation. No desire to give him glory. And this young man ends up sleeping in a trough with pigs. Crying to go home. Thankfully, we know that the son is welcomed home. All he had to do was go there. And he was celebrated. But indifference to the gospel gets us there. Indifference. I just don't care enough. That's indifference. The second feeling, I said your feelings matter here. Indifference matters. The second feeling that I see described is one of shame. or being ashamed. This is less dangerous, and I'm say ashamed, and some of us are still dealing with the thoughts of indifference. We're going to step a little bit past that and go to a totally different subject now, to being ashamed. Because the person that is indifferent doesn't care about the gospel. The person who is ashamed of the gospel cares about it enough that we've internalized it. We've said it's good for us. We're just not going to talk about it. This one is less dangerous, but it's more likely. It's like the common cold. You're probably going to get it. It's probably going to happen to you. If you're sitting in this room, you're probably not indifferent. You might be. You might be living a double life. But it was raining outside when a lot of us came to church. It was a really easy day to stay home. Most of the people who come to church on a regular basis, who do the things, are not indifferent. Some of them are. But we are significantly more likely to be ashamed. The people who gather here or call this church or another church their home probably haven't fallen into that spiral that Paul describes there. But they might be ashamed. In verse 16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed." For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he's following up on this message of saying, I want to go to Rome. I want to preach in Rome. I want to do things in Rome because the gospel is all that I have. It's all that I am. I want to share it in Rome as well as everywhere else. I am obligated. I am indebted to people with the gospel. I'm not ashamed by that. He says very boldly in verse 16 that he is not ashamed. We can live a life where we attempt to follow Jesus and yet be ashamed and unable to communicate about it. The Bible doesn't describe here what it looks like to be ashamed, but Paul says that he isn't. And so we can look at it and kind of reverse engineer it. And most of us know what it looks like to be ashamed of something. Ashamed means to be embarrassed or guilty because of some part of your character or some action that you've done or something that you're associated with. You might be ashamed of your family. You might be ashamed of your abilities. You might be ashamed of the way you park cars. You might be ashamed of some of those things. Just embarrassed. Let's take swimming, for example. I'm going to talk about swimming for a moment. Swimming is a very common skill, but some people never learn how to swim. In this room, several people right now are thinking, who doesn't know how to swim? Everybody should know how to swim. And some other people are saying, please do not ask me if I know how to swim. Do not ask me that question directly. I don't want to have to lie in church. If asked about swimming, those of us who can't will probably not offer that information up readily. Some of us will. We're at that point in our lives. Hey, it don't matter. I'm not ashamed of my inability to swim. You've gotten to that point. But if it comes up, we might say, nah, I don't like swimming that much. It's not that fun. Probably not good at it, if you say that. Or, I'm pretty sure I got something going on that day. I can't go to the pool with you. I know it's going to be an all-expense-paid trip. We were going to go down to where Kathy died and those people travel across the country and enjoy the Florida and all of those things. We're going to go down there. No, I'm not swimming. I know it's the ocean, but I'm just not impressed with the ocean. Or we'll act like we can swim. Oh, yeah, that'd be fun. I'll be there for sure. And then get there and say, I forgot my swimming trunks. I just can't get in the water today. It's a crying shame. I just can't do it. You don't want to see me in nothing but exactly what I needed to bring. So, can't do it. No, we're not the same size. It's all right. I'll sit on the side. Didn't bring a towel either. And I know you only have enough. Can't believe I forgot. There'll be some great reason why they can't go swimming today. Well, I can't do it. Ross was going to teach me how to brush my hair today. I can't get my hair wet. It's got to be right. Got a date with my wife later. I don't want to smell like chlorine. And then they might tell stories of other times they definitely did go swimming. Right? Because I don't want to tell you that I can't swim. So I'm going to tell you about other times I definitely did go swimming, for sure. Now, when I was in college, we went bridge jumping. It was definitely swimming. And then we swam across the river to a dock and then walked into town. And man, it was a wonderful time. I'm a really good swimmer. Now, why would I say all of those things? Because I don't want to tell you that I didn't learn to swim as a child. I did learn to swim. Using this as an example. And we really did go bridge jumping. It's not that fun. Not worth doing. Really terrifying. It's really dumb. Don't do it. It's not worth doing. But I don't want to talk about stuff that makes me look like less. I don't want to talk about anything that's going to change your opinion of me negatively. Whether that's a skill that I should have that I don't. A piece of equipment or a tool or a thing that I have that I don't. I don't want to talk about my car because it's a junker. I don't want to talk about my house because it's messy. Every Sunday morning, Sherry comes over to our house at around 8:15-ish to hang out with our kids while we come to the church and get church stuff ready. And every Sunday at about 8, I'm frantically going through the house like, this is not acceptable. I got to clean this stuff up. I got to pick this up. I got to move stuff around. And like, she's been in our house at the worst times. She knows what it looks like on a regular basis. But there's a part of me that, nope. Got to fix it. A little bit ashamed of the way that we live sometimes. I know it's me. I know that I'm living. My kids are fed. They're mostly clean. But there's a little bit of shame in me that's like, not going to tell her that, you know, that this is the way that we live. You wipe off the sink and you do the things. You start the laundry and the dishwasher. Because I'm a little bit embarrassed. It's the way I live. Most of the time, it's the way that I have to live because we run nonstop. And even though the things that are going on in our lives are probably explainable and even understandable, I don't want to admit it. If we're ashamed, how do we act? We hide first, right? That's the first thing. I asked Eden about this. I said, what do you do when you're ashamed of something? She said, I hide it. I agree with that. That's the first thing that I do when I'm ashamed too. I hide it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to bring it up. This morning I came into church, broke my phone, didn't tell my wife about it. I'm ashamed of it. Dropped my phone. Why does it matter? Don't have the case on it. Why didn't I have the case on it? Because I'm a dummy. I own a case. Took it off. Broke my phone. Just the back. But I didn't talk about it. I didn't bring it up in conversation. Ah, I broke my phone. First thing we do is we hide it. We might discard it. Hey, I'm going to throw this away. I don't want to talk about the plate that I broke. I'm going to put it in the trash. I'm going to take the trash out and hope that they never ask about that green plate again. I don't know that we had a green plate, Mom. I'm going to discard it. We might lie about it. I definitely know how to swim. I'm a good swimmer. We're probably very sensitive about it. It's probably something that when it's brought up, we don't want to, I'm not going to talk about that with you. we probably get really irritated about it very quickly. Why do you keep asking me if I can swim? I told you I could swim. Leave it alone. I just didn't bring my shorts. We might lash out about it. We might apologize for it. Yeah, I'm sorry. I just never learned how to swim. My mom didn't love me. That's the way that we behave when we're ashamed of something, anything, no matter what it is. So when we're ashamed of the gospel, that's the way we act with the gospel. Like, it doesn't matter when we're talking about swimming. It's really not that important. But when we're talking about something that is life or death, eternity, and serious, like the gospel, hey, your shame is getting in the way. And the way that you feel, I'm ashamed of that. I don't want to talk about that. It's part of my life, but I'm not really ready to let you in on it. Your shame, the way that you feel in that moment, gets in the way of you sharing the gospel. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed. I'm going to preach. I will share the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If we act in those ways, aren't we ashamed? If we hide it, discard it, lie about it, get sensitive about it, if we lash out about it, if we apologize for it, yeah, I got to go to church. Sorry, I can't make it to your thing. I got to be at church. Aren't we a little ashamed of it? Yeah, I can't do that because, you know, really it's just against, you know, the way I'm raised, and I can't come hang out with you there. My mom wouldn't like it if she saw me there. I can't do that. We hide it, we discard it, we lie about it, we're sensitive about it, we lash out about it, we apologize for it. You might have walked into here today and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But if you analyze yourself and you start thinking about those things, aren't you? Aren't you a little bit? Are you as steadfast and ready to jump into Rome and say, Rome? Let me tell you about Jesus. If we act in those ways, aren't we a little bit ashamed? How could we be ashamed? It's the gospel. Well, let's think about it. Paul described his experience with sharing the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. There's two groups of people we might be sharing the gospel with. We preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel. Summarized, right? Not the whole gospel. Just Christ crucified, two words. And that in itself is a stumbling block to the Jews, people who believe that there is a Messiah coming, but he will come as a triumphant king. He will overthrow the evil people and rule in a great and mightiful way. Christ crucified is a stumbling block to them. They're not going to get it. And it's foolishness to the Gentiles. What do you mean your God came to die? Gods don't die. My God didn't die. See this tree over here I carved with a face? Trees never died. It's right there with a face on it. Foolishness. So we might think, yeah, I don't really want to talk about that with people because they're going to think the things that I say are foolish. They're going to look down on me for that because you really believe that. And there are some hard truths to the gospel. Let me go through some of them really quick. Our God is real. He is triune in nature, but a one God. He created everything. Say that in a room full of scientists. God created everything. That'll be a fun conversation. God good, me bad. Try to get people to understand that. Jesus' death and resurrection are the most important things to have ever happened. Try to explain that to somebody who's full of themselves. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Try to explain that in 2022 to anybody. There can't just be one way. We've got to be accepting of all ways. There is no one truth. It's your truth and my truth and her truth. Being born again is a real experience that changes your life. That's hard to understand, hard to comprehend. Are you serious? What do you mean born again? I was born once. What's that mean? What's that look like? Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. It's real. It happens. There will be a final judgment. It is appointed to man once to die and then to judgment. That's the truth of the gospel. That's hard for people to understand, and they're going to judge you for it. Our opinion, our understanding, our faith, the truth that we know looks foolish to the world. They don't get it. So I don't want to talk about Jesus because they might not like me. I don't want to talk about my faith because I might get fired. I don't want to talk about my Jesus because it's going to get me in this position. Paul talked about his experience sharing in the gospel in a way that was super encouraging and really got me excited about it. And I want to share it with you so that you can be excited too. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. This is exciting. 5 times I received 40 lashes, minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. You guys getting excited? On fire? Kids, are you ready to share the gospel? 3 times I was shipwrecked. That sounds like fun. I've spent a night and a day in the open sea. Really stuff. Really good stuff. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. That's super encouraging stuff. That's the gospel. That's the life that we live. That's what it looks like to share the gospel. That's what it might look like. And so it's easy for me to say, I don't want to. I don't want to go through that. I'm a little bit worried about how people will respond to me. I'm a lot of bit worried about how people will respond to me. If I just wear my church shirt enough, maybe they'll know that Jesus died on the cross for them. If I keep a Bible in my vehicle, they will definitely know that Jesus loves them. Definitely. If I have a Jesus fish on the back of my vehicle, then they'll definitely know that you have to accept the Lord as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven. They'll know because of my Jesus fish. That's all I got to do. Right? Wrong. There is a verbal component to sharing the gospel. You have to open your mouth, or they will not know Jesus. And yeah, it's dangerous. It's not super safe, super fun time all the time. But Jesus said before you followed him, no one builds a tower without counting the costs. You don't start this without knowing. And knowing is there's nowhere to lay my head at night. Knowing is I might die for this. Knowing is people will reject me. And if they do, I'm probably doing this right. Knowing is this will separate me from my family. He will put brother against brother. Those are the costs. Jesus describes them in great detail. He said, don't follow me if you don't get it. There is nowhere to lay our heads at night. I have no bed. I have no home. I give it all up so that I can go and do the things that I'm called to do. As we live this life existing as believers, following after Jesus, we see the instruction time after time to share the gospel. But it's really easy to be ashamed of that. To know and to feel the disappointment of others. And it's probably harder now for young people than it's ever been for you in your entire lives. Because they're constantly connected. And I can't say something without it being repeated for eternity. I preach from a manuscript. I write almost every word out that I'm going to say so that I say what I want to say. Because it's on the internet forever. I want to be careful. I have to be. It's easy to be ashamed because we know that we can be attacked. So what do we do? Probably the most important thing to know. Is that Jesus takes this very, very seriously. And I said we can live this life as believers and be ashamed of the gospel, and that's not true. We live this life as believers and we believe in Jesus, but we can't just go at it and say, I follow Jesus and never share the gospel. We cannot be ashamed of him and his words. Mark 8:38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever is ashamed of Jesus, Jesus will be ashamed of them. And that's kind of scary. Tells me I got to get my act together. I have to make Jesus my main thing. My big thing. I have to share the gospel with the world. I have to share with the people that are interacting with me on a regular basis, Jesus. Because that's what they need. They need it more than anything else. Cannot be ashamed of him. How do we do that? How do we avoid? How do we get into that practice? How do we avoid feeling this shame that totally takes us out? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That's where we are. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want it to be my main thing. I want it to be the thing that I talk about at dinner when I get to meet with people. I want it to be the thing that I bring up in meetings. I want it to be the thing that, hey, yeah, that's the awkward Jesus guy. I want that. But at the same time, I don't want them to think less of me. How do I get past it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He did this perfectly. Who bore more shame? Me, afraid of some negative comments on Facebook, or Jesus, who was whipped to death, crucified, whipped to a point of near death? And how did Jesus do it? For the joy that lay before him, the Bible says. He looked at eternity and he said, that's so much more important than this pain. That's so much more incredibly important than what I'm going through right now. For that he endured the cross. So the first thing is to set joy before you and understand that eternity is bigger than the 80 years you get here or 90 years you get here or 120 years you get here. It don't matter how many years you get here. Eternity is forever. It's bigger. We have to set that joy ahead of us and say, that's what I'm looking at. That's my goal. That's the most important thing. I'm going there. I'm getting there. I'm not home here. I'm going there. Because what did Jesus do in that moment? The rest of verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 12 says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he sits. That's his eternal place. He was on the cross for a second compared to the eternity of being with God. We set joy before us. Second thing is just to realize how important this really is. We can laugh and joke and have a wonderful time, but the people that you interact with in the world who don't know Jesus are going to hell. We have to know that. We should read through this passage again this week. Starting in verse 16, go through the end of Romans chapter 1. Read through that. It's a slippery slope. We should understand that those people out there are going through that. We want to be a lifeline for them. The third thing is just to open your mouths. The verbal component comes from you. You have to talk to people. You have to actually open your mouth and speak to them so that the Holy Spirit can speak through us. You should also understand and accept, the fourth thing is understand and accept the risks of being disliked for the gospel of Christ. Jesus promised it. Time after time, he said, this is not all going to be easy. He said, you will have trouble in this world, but I have overcome it. And lastly, know your God. Because the God that I serve is still the God of Jacob, still the God of David. He's a God that has not forsaken me or abandoned me in any way whatsoever. He's a God that promised that the things that are in the earth, he makes all of those things work together for the good of me because I love him. He says that I'm not alone. He says that I will not go hungry. I will not go without the things that I need. He is my provider. He is my healer. He is my savior. I have to know that my God has taken from me my sins and separated them from me as far as the east is from the west. And so the crap that went on in my life yesterday, I don't walk with that today. I have to know that he has chosen to forget my iniquities. I have to know my God. And if you know him, don't be ashamed of him. Go out and share him with the world. God has three things that he reveals to mankind. His wrath, his divine power, his divine nature and eternal power, which I've been saying backwards all morning, and his righteousness. Two of those he shares with the world in just great swooping statements of creation. One of them, he says, you go and share. Speak it into the world. I know that most of us in this room are not indifferent, but if we were, there's a whole passage about that. We dabble in ashamed. Set joy before you. Realize how important this is. Speak so that the Holy Spirit can speak through you and know your God. Amen? Let's pray. God, I want to know you more today than I knew you yesterday. Remind me often to open your word and to study things out and to dive into it with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord, help me to keep your stuff first in my life And God, I pray this prayer for and with each one of us that are here today. Lord, help me to not be ashamed of the gospel. Help me to go into the world and preach it like it mattered. Lord, give us opportunities this week to share your word with others, to share good things of you with the world. You've told them about your divine nature. You've told them about your wrath. Let us share with them your hope, your peace, your love, your grace. God, we thank you for that. God, I ask for blessings on each house that is here, those that are watching online. God, I ask that you would pour out love and peace in every one of those homes, that you would pour out provision. God, we give you thanks for that. God, I ask that you would just be with us as we go about this week and help us to be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.